Please turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua 4, 4th chapter of Joshua on page 209 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading the entire chapter. We'll be talking about the entire chapter. Joshua chapter 4, page 209, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stages as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did this to the Jordan just what he had done. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Thus ends the inspired, inerrant reading of the word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lest we forget. It's a theme that Canada remembers every November 11th. Last May 25th, we recognized Memorial Day here. I noticed on Facebook that some of you went to the Edward P. Robinson Community Veterans Memorial in Munster and remembered the sacrifices of those who fought for peace. There are names inscribed on those bricks along the walkway of relatives who gave their lives to better ours. We set up these memorials to recognize the lives of these people who have sacrificed much, that such tragic events may not be forgotten, that we understand that peace, that the peace that we have now was built upon the graves of those who wanted to better the lives of their children. For freedom they fought, for freedom we remember, says the memorial's website. Now we commemorate good times as well, don't we? Some of us have keepsakes, perhaps from a birthday, a graduation or a wedding, something that, when we see it, triggers all the senses, the sights, the smells, the ongoings of that day. That's why we take pictures of these events, isn't it? With all this online media these days, perhaps photo albums are a thing of the past. But going back to times in our histories through these pictures reminds us of who we were, what we did, how we dealt with life back then. It helps us to remember. Perhaps some of you children have seen the movie Cars. Lightning McQueen is disturbed by Mater's backwards driving. And Mater's response is, "Ain't no need to watch where I'm going. You just need to know where I've been." Now, if you remember last week, I basically skipped verse 12 of chapter 3. There it says, "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe." The verse just seems to stick out, like it doesn't belong there. Why did the Spirit inspire the author to write and put down these verses in this order? Because they don't chronologically make any sense. Well, in the story of Rahab, if you remember, I said not to look at the verses as in order of time, but to look at them as in order of importance. The last of God's instructions in efforts to organize this massive amount of people before they cross the Jordan are given to us in chapter 3. A very special and important work of the Lord takes place in chapter 4. And so, although the major event of crossing the river takes place in chapter 3, a bigger picture here needs to be kept in mind. And 3:12 keeps the reader reading. So then, let's keep moving forward. The origin of 3:12 is found in chapter 4, the first two verses. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe." Joshua did not just on a whim decide to appoint 12 men, just for safekeeping, just in case the Lord might make use of them. No, the Lord himself appointed these men and for Joshua to appoint them. And verse 3 tells us why. "And tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." In our passage today, brothers and sisters, we come to the conclusion of the crossing of the Jordan River. Last week's sermon title was called "The Beginning of the End of Israel's Trek Through the Desert." And our title today is "The End of the Beginning." Entrance into the Promised Land has happened. This first great movement of the newly established nation of Israel through the desert is concluding. The Lord has done much for Joshua, his servant, and for his people. And in our passage today, the Lord provides the means to help them remember the events that took place. Today's sermon is all about the stones and what they mean. Our theme is, the Lord commemorates his leading of the people into the promised land, and he does this firstly for the sake of the children, secondly for the sake of his servant, and thirdly for the sake of their descendants. Firstly, then, the Lord commemorates this milestone of redemptive history for the sake of the children. At this point, all of the people have crossed over, but the Ark of the Covenant is still being held by the priests in the middle of the Jordan River, in the middle of the riverbed. And then more explicit reasoning follows. Now, I'm going to read verses 4 to 9 once more, and I want you to pay special attention to verse 6. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites. And now verse 6. To serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp. Where they put them down, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at that spot, where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. The children of the eyewitnesses of this miraculous word of God are singled out here in these first 9 verses of our passage. They, the children of this second generation, this third generation, if you will, of the Israelites that God brought out of the land of Egypt, would be too young to understand why they were carted and prodded along hastily. I reference verse 10. They hurried over. But they would remember the process. The Lord singles out this third generation because their experiences would need some special explanation by their parents when things calm down. The Lord does not forget these little ones. He didn't forget about them back then. In fact, he takes special note of them and makes provisions for their understanding. The promises of the Lord were meant for them as well, and they ought to understand what's going on. Last week we witnessed once again the sacrament of baptism, which again reinforces the doctrine of God's love for all his children of every age. We know this. Proclaim this and find our foundation for this from Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, where we read, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. After Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, many repented and believed, and to those Peter said in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord God will call. Jesus loves the little children. Boys and girls, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Moms and dads, your children belong in worship with us. They may not understand what's going on right now, but one day they will ask why that man goes up to the pulpit and reads the Bible and tries to explain it. They will ask why we pray and why we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And your answer ought to be, because the Lord wills it. The love of Christ compels me. And that the Lord loves you too. And if you're not a parent, brothers and sisters, or a grandparent of little ones that fidget, that make noise in church, then you ought to be patient and keep your eyes forward when a baby cries or when a disturbing moment takes place. A single moment of frustration on your part, brothers and sisters, may be enough to ignite the faith of a baby believer. And it's worth it. So we see from verses 4 to 9 that the Lord uses the stones as a commemoration so that the third generation of the Israelites may be properly taught to understand the things that they are witnessed, that they witnessed, but were too young to make any sense of. The next section of verses 10 to 18 focuses upon the Lord's commemoration of this event for the sake of his servant. Now back in chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. The Lord also spends the first two chapters of the book preparing, encouraging, and assuring Joshua as the new leader of the children of Israel. Now the first readers of this book, of the book of Joshua, we know are a people without an earthly king and desperately in need of some divine leadership. Most commentators place the writing of the book before the time of King Saul and just after the book of Judges. Not to be repetitive, but these people were in desperate need of some leadership, and so seeing how good God had been to Joshua during what could seem like a rather difficult task, you know, just the conquest of Canaan, these things that they read, they would be uplifting and they would be full of hope. This section of verses 10 to 18 is sandwiched between the other two sections that talk about the meaning of the stones. What we see here, brothers and sisters, is a Hebrew literary device called a chiasm that draws focus to something important right in the middle, something that we need to take notice of. To make a short summary of what I mean, verses 1 to 9 outline what the stones of Gilgal mean. So do verses 19 to 24. And right in the middle, verses 10 to 18, tell us what the stones ought to remind us of in regards to the leader of the people. And this we learn from verse 14 of that section. That day, verse 14 says, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses. And so as the people, the first readers of this book, looked at the stones of Gilgal, they would be reminded of some key things. Firstly, that God was indeed with Joshua as he was with his servant Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, the last few verses, it gives us an understanding of who Moses was and also what the people thought of who Moses was. Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. God wishes to exalt Joshua as a man who had found favor in the Lord's eyes, as Moses had found favor in the Lord's eyes. And so in verse 10, now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. Not only did everyone make it across with a massive wall of water able to be seen from miles away to their right, and a drained and dried out riverbed to make their way across, but they hurried over. Brothers and sisters, when the servant of the Lord says march, we march. And as soon as all of them had crossed, verse 11 says, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. So firstly, the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River, commanded by Joshua, as instructed by the Lord, was completed and was successful. Joshua truly was a servant of the Lord. Secondly, as promised to Moses back in Numbers 32, as re-promised to Joshua in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we read in verses 12 and 13 of our passage, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. About 40,000 men who had no worldly reason for crossing over in the first place. Their wives, their possessions, everything that they owned was still back in Shittim. They had come because of a promise. They armed themselves. They left their wives and all their belongings back east, owned up to the promises that they made to God and to His servants, and crossed over before everyone else did. Their actions physically formed a protective barrier between the inhabitants of the land and the children of Israel. But more importantly, it spiritually fortified the unity of an entire nation upon the heels of a great task. These were promises fulfilled to Moses, the servant of God, now dead. And so they were promises fulfilled to Joshua, the servant of God. Truly, truly, Joshua was a servant of the Lord. And then, just so there would be no doubt whatsoever, just so the miracle crossing could not be attributed to any kind of tectonic plate shifting or earthquake, as, by the way, that particular region was known for, verses 15 to 18 clearly show that this was no freak natural event taking place here, outside of the hands of God. Don't forget, as the priests entered the riverbed, the people were about two-thirds of a mile back, watching the event take place. Now that everyone had crossed, they were right there, on the shore of the west side of the Jordan, watching the priests come out. And verse 15, then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the ark of the testimony to come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came out of the river, carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Truly, 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 Joshua was a servant of the Lord. The man Joshua, of that second generation of Israel, would be a leader that could be counted on as the conquest begins. That legend, Joshua, would be the example leader of the first readers of the book, who would want their first king appointed by God to be like him, They thought they found these things in Saul. Then they thought they found these things in King David. But David died. So did every other human king that followed. And we know the tragic history of Israel with the decline of the godly standard to which Israel's kings ought to have held themselves. Our Jewish brothers and sisters still have not figured out that it is not a man of God that will lead his people into the promised land, but the God-man himself, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. He will do these things. He has done these things. Jesus Christ is the example leader by which all the ancient leaders of Israel could only point forward to. Jesus Christ is the example by which all the leaders of today must submit to and look towards as they lead. The book of Joshua is not a book about how great Joshua was, or any other leader for that matter. It is a book about what the Lord does for Joshua and for the people of Israel. It's all the Lord, brothers and sisters. And when the Lord blesses the one that he places as leaders over us, we are blessed. And so, just as the children of Israel looked for the blessings of the Lord to be confirmed through the actions of Joshua, we ought to test the actions of our leaders against what? Against the Holy Scriptures. The very words of God himself. And when they deviate from those actions, we must take note and believe what Deuteronomy 18:22 says. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, we're not in a time of prophecy any longer. Although Muhammad of the Muslims and Joseph Smith of the Mormons would like to tell you otherwise. No. God's entire complete revelation is given to us in book form. And it is to this that we compare our leaders. Anyone who speaks against what the Scriptures teach, he has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Anyone who does not recognize the authority that the Bible holds places himself above the very Word of God. He has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. We know about the histories of Israel and Judah during the times of their kings. The results of their sin-filled and God-forgotten leadership ended in exile. We have every reason to expect the same results, brothers and sisters, if we continue to allow ourselves to fall away and to let our leaders fall away from the standard that God provides for us in His Word. Our third and last point is how the Lord commemorates His leading of the people into the promised land for the sake of their descendants. In the first section of the verses we looked at, verse 6 seems to be the central driving point. That's in verses 1 to 9. Verse 6 is the defining verse. Then in the next section, we saw the very same idea, the very same format, coming out of verse 14. Well, in the last section of our verses, the central driving point comes from verse 21. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their father, 'What do these stones mean?'" Years, brothers and sisters, from what takes place in our passage tonight. The children of Israel are doing what is right in their own eyes. This is the major theme coming out of Judges. They had little hope of any possible salvation. They had broken every rule and time again, had not met up to their end of the covenant that the Lord their God established with their father Abraham so long ago. They would look to these stones, and they would know what the Lord their God did for Joshua, what he did for his people when, humanly speaking, an impossible task was set before them. So then how does God commemorate these events for the future descendants of Israel? Well, verse 19 begins with a date. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Now, is there any significance behind this date? And the answer is yes. Let me take you back to the institution of the Passover, Exodus 12, where in verses 2 and 3, the Lord says, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." And in verse 14, God says, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generation to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." The meaning of the Passover, brothers and sisters, that which was connected to the beginning of Israel's trek through the desert, a time of testing that was full of grumbling. We heard Brother Worries talk about the grumbling of Israel this morning. 3 days after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, what are they doing? They're complaining already. Full of broken promises. Full of mistrust on the part of Israel. This covenant, this celebration that the Lord established with them at the beginning of all of this is retranslated into the completion of that trek, of that travel. Israel's life as traveling pilgrims is seen in our passage today as physically over. The Lord begins the Exodus with a celebration signifying Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and ends the Exodus with that very same celebration. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week as we look at the sacraments being reestablished upon the entrance into the land in chapter 5. You see what the author's doing here again with verse 19? Verse 19 won't let us close the book at the end of the chapter. We need to read on. And we'll do that next week. In verse 20, Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan, and when your children's children ask why, verses 22 to 24, tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What the Lord did in Egypt, what the Lord did at the Red Sea, is that same Lord that did these things witnessed here upon the shores of the Jordan River. When the Lord promised salvation, when the Lord promises salvation, he will do it. The Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow is unchanged in his plan for the salvation of his people. This is the kind of commemoration that the Lord would give to the descendants of the Exodus generation. This is the kind of commemoration that the Lord would give so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. This is the kind of commemoration that points forward to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is unchanging in his plan to save us. We need not worry that he will change his mind. We need not worry that the plan rests on our response to do it either. We, the human race, failed back then and continue to fail today to meet up to our responsibilities in regards to that covenant. How many times did Israel fall away from trusting the Lord? And brothers and sisters, has anything really changed today? We, in our day, will look every which way to create salvation for ourselves, except that which was done for us upon the cross. This is a self-righteous, relativistic, individualistic society that we live in. And these things have crept their way into the church as well. We need to be reminded over and over again that the God that saved Israel from the Egyptians, the Red Sea, and from the Jordan River is that same God that sent his Son to save us from our sins. His work guarantees, brothers and sisters, our entrance into that ultimate promised land. And the Lord gives us the scriptures to commemorate those actions that we may not forget. We must hold fast to the Bible in everything we do. The Bible must be a keepsake for us, something that we review, that we open, that we read, that we study, that we teach our children with. The Bible must be a keepsake for us to remind us of everything that God has done for us, lest we forget. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, so long ago you performed great and mighty acts to and for your people that they would not forget who you are. Then you inspired godly men to write these things down, that your people today may have these things, that we may not forget who you are. Help us to hold on to your word, to teach it to our children, until the return of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.